You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
A number of years ago, my wife brought a very useful instrument into our home. It's very helpful in certain situations. It is a lighted mirror. One side is magnified, which is a little rude. You look in it and you go, am I really that old? Yes, you really are. The other side, well, that's even ruder. It just helps you out even more. If the magnification wasn't good enough, you can look in this and you go, okay, is that an age spot? Do I need to talk to the doctor about that? How did a 4-inch hair grow in the top of my ear overnight? It's like an antenna waving at me. Here's the thing. It's helpful, but sometimes, honestly, it makes me uncomfortable, makes me feel insecure. This morning, we're going to be talking about an even greater light, a much more significant light that's offered to us. It's to be a part of our life. And honestly, we're going to see that sometimes this greater light can make us uncomfortable because it will show things not just on the outside of our bodies or our lives, but also on the inside. I'm going to invite you to join us again in 1 John chapter 1. And before we get into today's passage, I want us to review why John is writing this letter, because he's very explicit in the purpose of his letter. So our passage this morning is in 1 John 5, and we're going to go through chapter 2, verse 2, but I want us to back up and look at last week. First of all, John was telling us where he got these words from. He got these words from Jesus. He saw him, he beheld him, he touched him. He was with the incarnate Christ. And as you make your way down to verse 3, he's going to tell us that which we have seen, speaking of Christ, we have heard, we proclaim to you. Now notice what he says, so that you too may have, he wants you to have this, fellowship with us. And indeed, notice who our fellowship is with, the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He wrote this letter so that we could have fellowship, that we could abide in fellowship, live in fellowship with the living God. And that's great, but he's not even done there. Look at verse 4. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, when he says our joy, he's talking about the Father's joy, the Son's joy, he as an apostle's joy, your joy, the readers, which includes us. John's purpose of writing this letter is fellowship and joy. So the things that he says are meant to produce that in us, relational joy. There's an author and professor by the name of Dr. Alan Shore. He's a psychiatrist, and he has defined joy this way. He defines relational joy this way. Someone is glad to be with me. I like that definition. When I was exposed to that definition, I could remember coming home after a long day at work when my daughter was just learning to walk, two or three, a toddler, and I could hear her little feet running through the house, and she would see me, and her face would light up, and she would jump several feet away just knowing that I would catch her. And in that moment of that embrace, pure, pristine joy. I also have a memory of being a child myself, and being at my grandparents and longing and waiting for my parents to get home from work. And I would hit that screen door like a bullet, and I would run across the yard, and I would fling myself in the air, and my father would catch me. Pure, pristine joy. In that moment, someone's glad to be with me, and I'm glad to be with them. That's relational joy. And if you've listened to those examples and you're like, Joe, I've never been blessed with having children, or Joe, I never had a parent who would catch me, I've got good news for you today. the God of the Scripture, who calls himself a father, he's offering you that kind of fellowship, that kind of pure joy today. In fact, in this epistle, John wants you to have that. That's why he's going to give us some instruction this morning that is specifically designed for us to take those first steps into that kind of fellowship in Christ Jesus. Now, there's an adage with regard to preaching. It says, you start by the introduction, you tell them what you're going to tell them, then you tell them, and then at the conclusion, you tell them what you told them. So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, what I'm going to tell you today. We're going to ask this question multiple times. Does fellowship, this abiding fellowship, does it require us to be sinless? And here's my proposition to you. This is what I'm going to say, but I want you to search the Scriptures with me as we go, and for you to determine if the Holy Spirit is giving you this answer. Here is my proposition to you, to the answer, does fellowship require sinlessness? And I would say no, but it is an invitation to openness and honesty in the light of his presence. That's how we have fellowship. Now, we're going to read our passage today. As we read, I want you to be listening to the teaching of Scripture more so than the teaching of a person who's up here, because you need to hear from the Lord. You need to hear from the Holy Spirit more than you need to hear from me. So before we read the passage, will you pray with me? Father, as we come to engage your word, I pray that you would help me to step out of the way and that your Spirit would minister through the words that you have preserved for us for so many thousands of years. I pray for those who are listening, whether in person or by live stream, that it is you that would speak to them and that they would hear. And if I say anything askew of your word, that you would superintend that and that the truth would prevail. For it is you who are a teacher. It is you that we need to hear from. Help us to be receptive to what you have to say, and help me to speak these words in a way that honor you and reflect the truth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 1, verse 5. Read along with me, if you will. This is the message that we have heard from him, and we proclaim to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours but also for the sins of the whole world. Remember, he's writing so that they may have fellowship and that they may have joy. Now let's slow down and let's see if we can answer the question, does this fellowship that he invites us into, that John wants us to have, does it require us to be sinless? Does it require us to be perfect? Look with me now at verse 5. He begins this way. This is the message we have heard from him. Who's the him? Well, he just spent the first four verses explaining. It's the one he's seen, the one he's beheld. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus has told him, has revealed to him this statement, God is light. God is light. Now, that statement is on par with what we'll encounter in chapter 4 of 1 John, where we read God is love. Understand, this speaks more about who he is and less about what he does. God can't stop being love. God can't stop being light. And so if we're with him, we're going to be in the light. It's the essence of who he is. The place of fellowship is in his presence. Look at what David said in one of his psalms, Psalm 16. He said, "You make known to me the path of life, the direction of life." Notice, in your presence there is fullness of joy. That's what John wants for us. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And before we move on from this slide, that word presence is very personal. It's very intimate. It's the Hebrew word for face. David is saying, when I'm before your face, I have joy. When he's before the God of light, who is light, he has joy. How is that possible? John is making it very clear when he says God is light. It's an absolute statement. It's not that he has light. This is his essence. This is who he is. John is going to clarify that there is light in this world and there's darkness in the world and there's nothing of darkness in God. God is God and we are not. John is going to make that very clear. We're going to discover how much value God places on honesty and truth. Look at verse 6 with me. If we say, notice he's going to be talking a lot about what we say. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. A couple of things that we want to clarify. First of all, the words and the actions aren't adding up. The direction this person's walking and what they're saying don't match. Imagine someone going and robbing a bank. They're pointing a weapon at the teller, and as the teller's putting the money in the sack, terrified, the bank robber says, "But don't worry, I'm in fellowship with God. I love the Lord. It's going to be okay, but keep putting the money in there." That person's lying. And he's like, "Well, I'm not planning on robbing a bank today." What about thoughts? What about coveting? What about anger? What about lust? What about bitterness? Uh-oh. Now I've got a problem. Can I be abiding when there's all these things going on? Can I be in fellowship? If I'm thinking those things, if those are going on in my heart, what am I going to do? But I want you to notice something that John does. Notice he uses the word we. He's including himself in the possibility, we, apostles, you readers, we can walk in darkness. Do you see that? It's possible that we can walk in darkness. It's possible that we can lie. Christian, it is possible for you to sin. It is possible for us, we, to walk in darkness. And notice what the lie is. Notice what he's highlighting. The lie is saying, "I have fellowship with God." That's the thing he's pointing the spotlight on. Does fellowship require us to be sinless? Let's continue. Verse 7. Now he's going to offer the contrast to verse 6. He says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, there's something different taking place in verse 7. Notice what he talks about. He's talking about walking in the light. Now, when he talks about walking in the light, he uses this word as. He's going to say walking in the light as, and he's going to talk about someone else that's there. The word as is a comparison. It's like saying like someone. So who's in the light with us? Well, God is light. God is a person. But we also are going to see him talking about Jesus. Jesus said this in John's Gospel, chapter 8. Read with me. "Again, Jesus spoke to them, and he was saying, 'I am the light of the world.'" Now notice, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have light of life." We learn something about walking in the light here. We learn something about walking in the darkness. He's saying, if you're following me, if you're with me, you're walking in the light. You're not walking in darkness. I wonder, did you ever play follow the leader in elementary school? If they go up the ladder, you go up the ladder. If they go down the slide, you go down the slide. If they hop across the playground, you hop across the playground. Here's the point. To follow him, you're keeping your eyes on him. You're staying close to him. You're focused on him. So we're learning something about walking in the light already. So we come back to verse 7. Walking in the light as He is in light. This other one, we're not in the light alone. We have fellowship. That's a very important word in John's epistle. It's the Greek word koinonia. Look at what it means. Close association involving mutual interest and sharing, communion, fellowship, close relationship. John is saying we have fellowship with one another. You're not alone. That's the key ingredient. That's one of the key ingredients to being in fellowship. That's one of the key ingredients of walking in the light. Recognize you're not there alone. Fellowship is available to those, first of all, recognize this, who have a relationship. A few minutes ago, Caleb shared the gospel very clearly. If you came to faith for the first time and you prayed to the Lord and asked for His salvation, what happened at that moment is that the Spirit of the living God came to indwell in you and something new was born again in you, a new creation. There is a place in every born-again believer that is pure and true and wants to go God's way. But there's also that flesh left over. And that's going to create the tension that we're going to talk about. But understand this, your position in Christ, your relationship with Him, it is solid. It'll never change. You are always His child. I have a daughter. Her name is Natalie. She's my biological daughter. She has my DNA in her. Now, she will always be my daughter. She can't deny being my daughter. But sometimes our fellowship can be strained. If you're a parent, you may know what I'm talking about. But you know what? It takes a while to get there. So here's the question. To maintain fellowship, do you have to be sinless? Do you have to be perfect? Continue to keep that question in your mind and continue to recognize what John is saying over and over again. Sin is an issue. Sin is going to be part of this. We don't walk in the light alone. Look again, Jesus. Look at what we see there in verse 7. Jesus is there and He's doing something. Do you see that? The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That word cleanse is in perfect tense, and it means it's ongoing. It never ends. It's a continual flowing of His blood as a fountain of forgiveness that's available to you. When you're walking in the light with Him, there is continual forgiveness that's available to you over and over again. No sense of completion. And notice it's not for a sin, it's not for the sin, it's for all sin. This is good news. Remember why John wants to write this? He wants them to have joy. He wants them to have fellowship. And he is saying, when you're walking in the light, when you're in that place, you're not alone. If you notice what the difference is in verse 6 and 7, it has to do with a lie that's being told. There's an untruth that's being stated. In verse 6, you're saying, I have fellowship. In verse 7, sin is still being discussed, but the blood of Jesus is flowing. Does fellowship require us to be sinless? What if fellowship is not about sinlessness? What if it's about openness and honesty? Look with me now as we move to this idea of the way of fellowship. Look at verse 8 with me. If we say, do you see John keeps hitting that phrase again? If we say we have no sin, look at that. We deceive ourselves. We're not being honest with ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We can deceive ourselves. In fact, sometimes one of the hardest people to be honest with is me. When the light exposes something about me, I want to look away. When I'm looking in that mirror and I see something, my first impression is, ugh, I don't want to think about it. Sometimes when the Lord shines His light on me and I see my flesh and I see how active it still is, I want to look away and I want to deny it and I want to go, well, it was a mistake or but I don't want to think about it. Here's the thing, the closer you grow to the presence of God, to the person of Christ, the more you're going to see your flesh. selfishness, covetousness, disordered desires. There have been times as recent as the last weeks in my time with the Lord as He's shining His light on me and I see things in my flesh and in my thoughts. I have felt like a fraud. I call myself Christian, I call myself pastor, and as light goes there, Lord, I'm a fraud. Maybe you've felt that way. Look at what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. You know what sinners do? They sin. And notice what he says, of whom I am the foremost. He didn't say I was, he could have. Paul says, I am. You go to Romans chapter 7, you see him wrestling with the things in his flesh. One of the things the Apostle Paul continued to keep in his mind, there was something of that old Pharisee still dragging along behind him. There was always something that he was having to face. In this life, we will never be completely free of our flesh. Sin. John is wanting us to get something clear. There is perfect light in God and there is no darkness, but our situation is different. Yes, we are born again. Yes, we are always going to be His son. Yes, we are in Christ for all eternity, but we still have the flesh and sin is still going to be an issue. And sin is ugly and it has dramatic consequences. And God is going to reveal that to us at times. Paul wasn't just being false in his humility. That old Pharisee was still dragging along behind. You come to verse 9 with me. We're still talking about honesty. He says, if we confess, it's another speaking term, we'll talk about it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Greek word here is homologeo, and it means simply to say the same thing. Dr. Constable helps us with this. Look at what he says. Literally, homologeo literally means to say the same thing, and he unpacks it this way. Confessing, therefore, means saying about our sins what God says about them, namely that they are indeed sins, offenses against Him, not just mistakes, not blunders, not errors. One of the ways that we lie to ourselves, or at least one of the ways I lie to myself, is I want to dismiss or downplay what it is. And the Scripture is saying, when the light is shined on it, call it what it is, it's sin. And here's the thing about our flesh. It doesn't matter how intelligent you are. It doesn't matter how much discipline you have. You are never going to tame the flesh. That's why the cross is necessary. And it doesn't stop being necessary because you've been in Christ for 50 years. 1 John 1:9, he's saying to say the same thing. This is what fellowship requires. Zane Hodges says it this way. The believer who wants fellowship with the Lord must maintain, notice what they must maintain, not perfection, openness. Openness to Him. Willingness to be honest in His presence about everything He shows him. Lord, do you want to talk about that? You want to talk about that thought that I had walking down the hallway or on my drive home? Well, let's talk about it. Go home sometimes after a bad day, and it's possible that I could, from time to time, be rude to my wife. No, it's hard to believe. But if I'm rude to my wife, and she comes up to me and she says, Joe, what you said was rude, and it hurt me, I've got an option right there. I could say, you know what? You don't know what kind of day I had. How dare you talk to me that way? I didn't do anything wrong. Blah, 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 blah. I could shut the door. I could leave. I could do all these kind of things. I could shut her out. Or I could say, you're right. I had no business talking to you that way. Please forgive me. I hope you have someone in your life you can be flawed with. I know when I'm with her, I don't have to be perfect. And believe me, she knows that I'm not. But I can be safe in her presence and be vulnerable and confess and admit, yeah, I blew it. And if you don't have someone in your life that you can be relaxed and honest with your flaws and your sins and your failures, understand part of the joy that John is offering and the fellowship he's inviting into is you have a God who paid a big price so that you can come to him honestly and openly, not fearing shame, not fearing condemnation, but expecting the forgiveness that he purchased for you. Notice what it says. It doesn't just say, he says, oh, don't worry about it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse unrighteousness. He's in it together with us. One of the key things about walking in the light, abiding, about being in fellowship, and I consider those things to be talking about the same thing, is you're not alone. You're not alone. Christian, sin is going to always be a challenge for us in this life. Understand 1 John 1:9, it's not a salvation verse. If you've used it that way, it's okay. But understand, it's about family maintenance. It's about dealing with this relationship. It's about maintaining fellowship in this relationship. And if we're not sure that John is saying this, verse 10, look at this. If we say we have not sinned, we have made him a liar. If you say you've not sinned, you say you have no sin, you're just looking at God and saying you're a liar. The Holy Spirit has led John to repeatedly point out sin is something that will be part of this journey. It's serious. The consequences are severe, but the only way to navigate it is through openness and honesty with the one who wants to join you in this journey. We come to verse 1 of chapter 2. It's almost as though the apostle is anticipating something someone might say. All this talk about God's forgiveness and this unceasable flowing stream of forgiveness purchased by his blood, this grace talk, that kind of sounds like you're giving license for sin, that if someone were to listen to this, they could just go sin and sin and go, sorry, Lord, and sin some more. Is that, look at what John says. It's as though he anticipates it. And the words could not be more tender. My children, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Do you see that? He's telling us about the forgiveness that's available in the light because he doesn't want us to sin. He loves us. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our advocate. That word advocate means someone who will help us. Some have used it to talk about a defense attorney. When you come to the Lord and you homologeo, you say the same thing, he steps in, and because you cannot conquer, you cannot control, you cannot manage the sin, he went to the cross, he died, he was buried. 3 days later, he was raised again, and he's not done yet. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. His Spirit comes to indwell you, and as you walk in the light, he's there as your advocate to help you. He's writing these things so that we don't sin, so that we won't sin as much, so that we won't be enslaved to sin. The reason for the light is not condemnation. The reason for the light is hope. Jesus came to set us free. Paul says this in Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. The Jesus yoke is different. Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. Are you weary of your sin? Are you heavy laden from that besetting sin that you can't seem to break away from? He says, come to me. He says, come and learn from me. Take my yoke, my way with you. Notice again, a yoke is yet another metaphor of being together. We have an advocate. We have one who invites us into a new way of life. You come to verse 2 of chapter 2, and he's not done yet. He says, he, Jesus, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, that word propitiation, it's a big word. The Greek word is halosmos. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, chose this word to describe the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, that place that resided in the Holy of Holies, where atonement was made. Jesus Christ is our atonement. It is through his blood, through what he did, that we are able to come into the light, not because we're perfect. And the way we stay in the light is not by being perfect. By the way, have you ever been with someone who thinks they're perfect? It destroys fellowship. There's no fellowship with someone who thinks they're perfect and demands perfection from you. Yet when we're with God, we are with someone who's perfect, and yet this one who is perfect has made a propitiation. He has given himself for our sins that we can be with him. Does sinlessness, does fellowship require us to be sinless? My proposition to you is no. Does require honesty and openness. I was a school teacher for 20 years. I taught art. When students would walk into my classroom, I didn't expect them to be good at art. In fact, I expected them to be bad. And when they would come in, we would always start off with drawing. And one of my jobs as a drawing teacher was to come along and occasionally say, let me help you with that. You're not doing that right. I would shine light on it. Now, that student could do one of two things, and I had these happen. Sometimes they just wad it up and throw away. Fine, I can't do anything. I'm just terrible, and I'm just going to go get into another class. They could do that, or they could say, well, how do I do it? And you know what I would do then? I'd pull up a chair, and I'd sit beside them, and we would work on it together. Jesus said, come to me. You are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn. Jesus wants to teach us. He's a much better teacher than I ever was. If we're receptive, if we're open and honest, we can maintain fellowship, and we don't have to live in constant anxiety, in constant fear that he's going to kick us out or he's going to be done with us. He says, just be honest. There's a painting hanging in my mother's room. My mother lives with us, and it's one of the first paintings that I ever framed. And every time I walk in and I look at it, I have this memory that flashes in my mind. I can remember being in my teacher's studio. His name was Steve Gray. He was an artist here in Wichita Falls. And I can remember being in Steve's studio and working on this painting and really struggling with it. And Steve, being a good teacher, he came along and he would go, yeah, there's something wrong there. He was honest with me. And sometimes he would take up the materials, the paint or the pastels, and he would show me how to do it. And he had to do a lot of showing on this particular painting. In fact, probably 50% of what's on the painting is Steve Gray's. But you know whose name is on it? Joe Cook. When I look at that painting, I see my name. But I see evidence of the master's hand all over it. It was something we did together. And I remember him. And I think our life is meant to be something like that. We're going to get to the end of our life. And if we've been walking in the light, we're going to discover as we look back, his hand, the master's hand, has been at work at those places where we were open and honest. This fellowship, abiding, walking in the light, require us to be sinless and perfect? No. It does require us to be open and honest. And so I would invite you this week to find some time alone with the Lord. Maybe there's something you know he wants to talk to you about, a besetting sin or a recurrent temperament. And maybe for the 1,000th and 10th time, you're going to have to homologeo. You're going to have to say the same thing, but do it honestly. Go, yes, Lord, that's wrong. That's sin. That's why you had to die, and I need your help. You can be honest with the Lord. He wants to come, and he wants to sit beside you and work on this with you. Maybe you need to do that with a friend or spouse or pastor or a counselor. I hope there are people in your life that you can be open and honest with. But understand this, God is God. He is perfect. There is no darkness in him, but he knows what we are. He knows that even his redeemed children have the flesh dragging along behind them, and we're going to have to continue to deal with it. And he says, let me join you in that. I pray that you would be bold enough and brave enough to be honest with the Lord. And think about that scene, a little child running out the front door and jumping. The Father's going to catch you. And that's joy. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the provision through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I thank you that we can't be that we're not going to be perfect, and you explain that to us clearly. Father, sometimes we don't want to look at the things in our life that need work. Help us to have courage. Help us to see that the light is not meant to shame us, but it's meant to draw us near, to warm us, to heal us, to show us the way forward. And Father, please help us remember that you are the true and good Father, and your arms are open to your children. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com. Or subscribe to our podcast, published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.